Okay, good morning to those of you who are online, and good morning everyone here. We're about to continue our study of the parables, but first, let's ask for the Lord's blessing on it. Father God, it is with such joy that we gather here this morning in your name to lift you up, to praise you, to worship you through study and in our time. So Lord, please bless this time, Lord, richly. Please enlighten our minds and our hearts that we may gather together the truth in our lives and live by it. So we give you this lesson this morning. We give you our hearts. We give you our time. Put it all in your hands and pray for your blessings upon it. And may you take upon yourself all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we were looking at the parable of the wheat and the tares. The wheat and the tares. And we hadn't quite finished going through there because we were starting to get into some eschatology, some end times events here. So to start off, let's reread it. So if I could have two volunteers, okay? Volunteer one, if you would read verses Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30, and volunteer two. Do I have a volunteer two?
Volunteer one.
No, here, one's here. Emma's one. You want to be two?
Yeah.
Okay, two. Read Matthew 13, verses 37 to 43.
Matthew 13.
13. And you're 37 to 43. Emma was 24 to 30. Okay, go ahead, Emma.
Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Continue.
Yep.
37 to what?
43.
Okay. And he answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvester is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire that will be wailing, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
Whew. I mean, that's pretty strong words there. Pretty strong words. And Jesus himself interpreted the parable for us there when he was talking to his disciples in private. The rest of the people out there didn't get that interpretation. But it is given to us here today so that we may know the truth. Now, we had talked about this last week, so I'm just going to continue where we were. Now, the harvest that it's talking about here is referring and takes place at the end of the age. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. And the harvesters are the angels, God's holy angels. Now, this establishes the end time period suggested by the parable. Okay, it puts an end to the parable. The end of the world in the King James, it's actually age, like Wanda read and Emma read, it's age, and that represents the conclusion of the present age, which is the age of the church in which we are now living in, the age of grace and faith, and it is before It ends before Christ establishes his messianic kingdom. Therefore, these parables in Matthew 13 cover the time period from Christ's first coming to his second, when he judges the earth at his return. At his second coming, the angels are going to gather the wicked together and bring them to face judgment. He's going to take the wicked off the planet. Okay, so we talked about this before. The church age goes from Pentecost to the rapture. Okay, and we are right in it now. Okay, after the rapture of the church, there's a 7-year tribulation period, which is part of the Old Testament dispensation. Okay, it's not part of this age, it's part of the Old Testament dispensation because it's the 70th week of Daniel. At the conclusion of the 7 years, at that point, this is going to take place before the millennial kingdom is established on this planet. That's when this judgment's going to take place, because there's going to be people alive on the earth, not a lot, because they figure like 3/4 of the earth's population is going to die during that period of time. But those that make it through, there's going to be a judgment at the end of that period. And the holy angels, you just read it, are going to go around doing the harvest, pulling out the tares, pulling the tares out, leaving just the people that are righteous to go into the millennial kingdom, which is the kingdom that Christ was actually offering the Jews at this point in time. He was offering them the physical earthly kingdom where he would sit on the throne of David and he would rule over the people down on this planet. But because they rejected him, he's bringing in the new form of the kingdom, which is a spiritual kingdom. Okay, let's continue here. This parable also makes it very clear that Satan, God's enemy and greatest created being, is going to be extremely active during this period of time. He's just not sitting back. And contrary to popular opinion, he's not down in hell, ruling down there. He's roaming around the world, devouring who he would. Now, he will do his absolute utmost to prevent the word of God that is being sowed from germinating. The seed is being planted, but Satan's going to do his hardest to stop it from germinating. We were just talking about that this morning, germination, that you're starting to see some green shoots coming up, right?
Yeah.
And we also mentioned last time that he's employing what you call a scorched earth policy, because obviously, according to Scripture, more people are going to be lost than saved. Okay, and by scorched earth, what I mean is that's a term that came out of World War II. When the Germans were attacking Russia, and the Russians were falling back, as the Germans were advancing, they were retreating. And as they retreated, they burned everything so the Germans couldn't get them. They burned their barns, they burned the fields, they destroyed anything that the Germans could use when they took over that land. That's what Satan's doing. He does not want you guys to get saved and go to heaven. You know, it's his desire, you know, that he would keep people in his kingdom, because he's known as the God of this world, rather than seeing them get saved. So this is we're in a time period where there is a huge war going on. And I'm not talking about the Ukraine. I'm talking about a spiritual war for the souls of men. There's a spiritual war going on. And we can't see it, but behind the scenes, there's holy angels and there's fallen angels fighting it out over the souls of men. Well, let's look at a couple of verses here to talk about this, in addition to what we just read here. Keep your hand here in Matthew, and turn with me, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Thessalonians chapter 1. Where are you? There you are.
How come you can say Thessalonians so easy?
No, actually, it's...
You said it.
You just said it.
Yes, but I have to concentrate on it.
Actually, it's 2 Thessalonians. Yeah.
And this is
Chapter 1, and let's look at verses 7 to 10. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 7 to 10. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels... That is at the end of the tribulation period, when the sky is ripped open And Jesus comes back here to judge the world. And flame and fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all of them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wow.
Yeah. This weekend, Friends of Israel had a special one, and it was on 2 Thessalonians.
Oh, really?
Yeah, and the first Friday night, it was on this passage right here.
There you go.
It was really interesting, and I can buy a DVD of it, so I'm gonna buy it, and then pass it around to people who want to listen to it.
That'd be cool. I mean, because this day is coming, and it's for the people on this earth that are not with Christ, they are going to be judged terribly. They are going to be judged terribly, and it's an eternal judgment, and it's coming. It cannot be stopped. Let's look at one more verse. I mean, there's a lot of verses, but let's just look at one more. Turn with me to Revelation 19:15. Now, to set the stage here, this is at the end when Christ is returning in the clouds with his holy angels and with us. We're coming back with him. And Satan has gathered the armies of the world in the Valley of Megiddo, which is referred to as Armageddon. Okay, it's a place. And these armies there, with all their high-tech weapons, their nuclear weapons, their jet fighters, their tanks, all these weapons are all going to be gathered there knowing that Christ is coming back and Satan is going to be waiting with his armies to meet the Lord in the sky. And in this verse, it says in 15, and out of his mouth, this out of Christ's mouth, shall go a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. With a word, that means when it says out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that means a word, a spoken word. He is just going to speak, and those armies are going to be obliterated, destroyed in a word. We cannot imagine the carnage that's going to take place at that point in time. But he is just going to speak a word, and these armies that have been arrayed to fight him with Satan at the lead are going to be destroyed in a second. It's going to be a terrible time. And that is what is being referred to. Turn back with me to Matthew 11 in this parable. At this time of judgment that we're describing here, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, Matthew frequently mentions this reaction to the judgment of God. So we cannot just sweep it under the table. 13. Matthew 13? Did I say 11?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't have enough coffee this morning.
There's some over there that you can get.
Nah, too late. I needed about a half hour ago to get the brain going, to give the lip speed. You know how that works, right? Okay, but so there you go. So Matthew, you know, he frequently mentions these terms when he's talking about the judgment of God. So let's look at a couple of these references that I'm talking about. Once again, keep your hand in 13 and go back to Matthew 8:12. Matthew 8:12, where are you? And this is Jesus speaking again, and he says, but the children of the kingdom, and don't be confused, he's talking about the Jews here, okay, not us, shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's look at another one. Back to 13:42, which we read. 42, and shall cast them, the angels, shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Look at verse 50. Jesus speaking again. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Let's see here. How about Matthew 22:13? Matthew 22:13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 24:51. And this is Jesus speaking again. And shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. One more, 25:30. 25:30. Once again, Jesus our Lord speaking, and cast ye the unprofitable servants into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, each time, back to 13 now, back to the parable, each time these words are used, it refers to the judgment of sinners before the millennium is established. Weeping, as you, I'm sure you know, suggests extreme sorrow. Extreme sorrow. And grief, or I'd say emotional agony. Emotional agony. And the terrifying part is that will go on through all eternity in hell. Emotional agony. Gnashing of teeth, on the other hand, refers to the grinding of your teeth, and implies physical pain. Physical pain. Like what they used to do during the Civil War when they were cutting off somebody's arm because they were shot, they'd give them a bullet or something to chew on, you know.
Because they didn't have the...
They didn't have anesthesia and stuff. But this is a reference to, like, when they say gnashing of teeth, that means they're in pain. They're in physical pain. And how about that for eternity? Phew. Now, in the period between Jesus' rejection by the nation of Israel and his future victorious return, and there will be a number of Jews that finally make the decision that Jesus is the Christ, and they'll be the ones that repopulate the earth. But the king is going to be absent in the current form of the kingdom, as we all know. Okay? He's going to be here during the millennium, but as of right now, in the new form of the kingdom, he's not here. And as we talked about it last time, but the new form of the kingdom has something different than the past. It has the Holy Spirit. He has given us the Holy Spirit during this period of time. This is the age of the church, which I said began at Pentecost and is going to conclude at the rapture. The mystery period that he's talking about is characterized by faith and grace, but also by false professors. The tares, the enemy comes and sows false professors, all right? And you say, well, what are like false professors? Some examples, how about the Mormons? How about the Jehovah's Witnesses? How about the second biggest religion in the world, Islam? How about Hinduism? Okay, false religions that are out there, tares mixed in with the population of the earth, okay? Going to the mall, you don't know who is which one of those. We all look the same.
Right.
Yeah. But God knows whose are his. And his holy angels are going to know who's his. So, there are many tares among the wheat during this dispensation. And those that are alive at the end are going to be separated out, starting with the rapture. Because only the righteous are going to be taken off. Only the righteous, leaving only the unrighteous to be judged. The period of time that we're living in, this new form of the kingdom, unfortunately does not lead to a universal triumph of the gospel. Sorry. Because the Bible says that broad is the way that leads to destruction and narrow is the way that leads to heaven. More people are going to go to hell, unfortunately, during this period of time, during the spiritual kingdom, than those going to heaven. More will be lost than saved. But when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, keep your hand here and turn with me real quick to Romans 11:25. Acts, Romans 11:25, where Paul says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." Ah, something not known in the Old Testament. "Yes, you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness is part, in part, is happened to Israel until," ready, "the fullness of the Gentiles come in." So there's going to be a point in time when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, when God's church is complete, his spiritual body is complete, and at that point in time, he's going to take it off to be with him, leaving nothing but tares. But that doesn't mean that there won't be other people getting saved, because during that tribulation period that we talked about, there's going to be many people that get saved. But most of them, though, are going to die for their beliefs. And being as diabolical as Satan is, he's going to be using the guillotine to do it. Turn or you lose your head. Deny Christ or lose your head.
These people now, that's happening to...
What's that?
That's happening to people now.
We, absolutely right. It's happening big time now. Because I think a couple weeks ago I mentioned that, you know, I heard a guy that just authored a book about the number of Christians that are being martyred right now, and he says 2021 was an all-time record of Christians being martyred. He estimated that 385,000 Christians were martyred for their faith in 2021. Whew. So you're right. It's happening. It might not be a guillotine, but it might be a sword. It might be a gun. It might be hanging. It might be thrown off a building. Some cases I've heard they've thrown gasoline on somebody and lit them on fire. I mean, Christians are dying in horrible ways right now. So we got to thank God that we are living in this little bubble that we call the United States of America. Because the world out there is a dangerous place, guys. I don't know if you've noticed it or not. And we got to thank God that he has created this little bubble, you know, to protect the church. Because historically, the United States has been the greatest sender of missionaries. That may have tapered off in current years, like you were saying. I don't think it's us anymore. I know South Korea has sent a lot out. You know, that's another country that has sent a lot of missionaries out. But the United States is still sending a lot out, but not to the same degree as we were previously. So, you know, we don't know how all the pieces are going to come together. You know, only God knows that. You know, the fullness of the Gentiles might be before we finish the service this morning.
Never know.
Yeah, we don't know.
Yeah. The Christians are like in Egypt and places like that. They're teaching their children about being persecuted, and they're teaching other, but they teach them that there will be persecution and stuff, and preparing them to be able to know how to handle being persecuted. They're teaching children.
Well, it's happening over there big time. Egypt is one of the biggest persecutors. They're definitely in the top 30. You know, Egypt is.
Yeah, and some of these other countries, the same thing. They're teaching their children about being persecuted. Yeah. It's there, and it'll be there.
Well, maybe we ought to be doing it a little bit more. You know, that it's, you don't want to scare little kids, but I mean, as soon as they're old enough to comprehend things like these, you know, to let them know that, you know, we're not immune. We're not immune. And we see ripples of it happening in the United States. Because, you know, if you take a stand biblically, guess what? You're intolerant. Yeah, you're one of those intolerant people, you know. You can't accept people for the way they are. You know, and all sorts of criticisms start coming out. You know? But we just need to stand on the word of God. You know, it's not your opinion. Thus saith the Lord. Is the response. You know? Hey. That's what God says.
That settles it.
And that settles it. Amen. Okay, let's look at one last verse here. Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, and let's look at 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15. Ah, this is one of my underlined verses. You too? Here you go. Ready? 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Give them a reason for the hope that is in you. You know, this is called Christian apologetics. That's where that got its name from, this verse right here. And that doesn't mean to apologize. That means to defend the faith. You know, and I think in this time period that we're in, we need to defend the faith. I mean, we cannot be pushovers. You know, when somebody says, you know, that person is transgender, we need to stand up and say in the conversation, whoa, wait a minute. There is no such thing as transgender. There's male and there's female. There's no such thing. There's no in between or multiple sexes. Sorry, where do you get that from? The Bible. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth, and man and woman. Did I hear any other?
That's right.
So we need to, when we're given an opportunity, when God puts us in a situation where we're right in the middle of something like this, and you have an opportunity to share the truth, share it. Don't be afraid. We can't be afraid. We need to share with every man that God puts us in contact with in a situation of the hope that is within us. Because we got the answer to death, don't we? You know, I mean, if we had the answer to cure to cancer, wouldn't we share it? Right. Well, I hope you would. I hope you wouldn't. Yeah. I'll share it with you if you give me X number of dollars. No. You would share the truth, okay? Well, we have the answer to life and death. Life and death.
Yes. Listen to that station I listened to. There was a Christian couple that they were denied foster care because of their beliefs on, like, man and woman and stuff like that.
Mm.
They went to court and about it, and they won, and so now they can be foster parents.
Cool. Well, I don't know if you realize this.
They stood up for what they believed that they could do it. So
that in view of that.
And then the transgender and the gays and all this stuff, they stood up. They took it to court and stood up, and the courts agreed with them that they could not be denied that because of their beliefs.
Well, there's always been, like, gays throughout the period in the world.
Been.
But this whole thing about transgender, that's a new development.
Right.
That is something now that's hit during our lifetimes, guys. You know, and phew, man, I can't believe that I'm hearing what I'm hearing now. Okay, I was going to say something that went right on my head.
That happen in Sodom and Gomorrah?
That was a gay relationship. Men were having relationships with men, and women were having relationships with women.
Right.
Okay.
Yes.
It wasn't that they were saying, wait a minute, I'm halfway between the two. I've decided that I'm going to be a woman's deciding she's going to be a man, or a man deciding he's going to be a woman. That wasn't what was going on.
Right.
They just had a desire for the same sex. That's a little different.
Yeah, that's always been.
That's what I'm saying. That goes all the way back to, like you said, Sodom and Gomorrah.
Right. Yeah. It's so sad because it's the kids that suffer. They don't know whether to be a...
Oh, it's even
terrible.
Worse than that. These kids are actually, we have teachers in here, they're actually being taught in school that they should be looking and making a decision what sex they are. Right, Bill?
Yeah.
Not in your school, but I'm talking about...
Oh, no, in our school, too. Every public school, it is a requirement in their curriculum. We took our kids out of public schools because, well, that's one reason we took our kids out of public schools. As early as kindergarten, they're shown the genderbread person. It's not even the genderbread man or woman. It's the genderbread person, and they're asked what they feel like they are. But we know from even my kids, Natalie, you know, she runs up to you and, "Daddy, I'm a boy today." Well, you ask Natalie, "Well, what do you mean by that?"
Look, I'm playing. Say that.
I'm saying an example.
Oh, well, you made it sound like she says, "Tell
she
them."
She doesn't say that. Sorry, she doesn't say that. But okay. She comes up, if she were to come up and say, "Daddy, I'm a boy today," you ask her, "What do you mean by that?" Kids are going to be like, "I'm playing with guns." The kids, in other words, associate the toys that they're playing with the gender that usually plays with them.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean that she wants to be a boy, but you give it to an activist parent, "Oh, let's change your whole wardrobe." And they do this. Uh-huh. It's not something that is uncommon. It's extremely common. And then the other thing is, as they progress through school, it just gets worse and worse and worse. There's a good book by Abigail Schreier. She's not a believer by any stretch. She actually supports transgenderism in adults. But in children, she says she makes a very, very good case for, she traces anorexia and what was the disease where you?
Bulimia.
Bulimia and anorex.
Anorexia.
Anorexia.
Yeah.
Right.
Through the 70s, and how in females it is a matter of a friendship group. So if one female in the group is bulimic, all of them are bulimic. Well, now it's, "I'm transgender," all of them say they're transgender.
Wow.
In public schools, you could be 12 to 14 years old. They will not tell you, the parents, and yet they will give them gender-bending medication. In other words, the hormone treatment. All the while, they don't say a word to the parents. The reason being is the parents are the enemy. The parents are going to be the ones who stop them from being who they want to be.
And this is in Jersey you're talking about?
New Jersey, Colorado, 14, 15 states. It's disgusting.
Wow.
They won't even give kids Tylenol without calling home. And yet,
they'll
change their gender by giving them these drugs. And by the way, it's irreversible. When you start those things, it's irreversible.
Yeah, especially when you start at a young age.
Right.
Right.
I mean, and the book will make you cry when you get to the end with these stories of people who realized at 21, 22, 23 years old, when their mind has started to really finish developing, by the way, that's when they make a mistake. Well, sorry. I mean, there's nothing you can do about the changes that were made to your body because of these horrible medications.
Thank God we got a few people, because the Attorney General in Texas has came out with a declaration that if somebody tries to do what you're talking about, that's considered child abuse.
But the whole federal apparatus has gone against that.
Yep.
They are fighting that tooth and nail.
Oh, yeah.
There were two people that were chased out of one of the colleges or universities in Texas by Antifa members. They had to stand for a half an hour, 20 minutes to a half an hour, in the janitor's closet, and then they were escorted out by police surrounding them, could barely get into the back of the car to hightail it out of there. That's how serious these people are. I'm telling you, it is a really serious moment in our cultural history.
And here we are talking about the end times.
Yeah.
Right.
You know, you gotta wonder. You know, we don't know when it's going to happen, but I mean, there's stuff going on today that must be breaking God's heart. You know, breaking his heart, that his creation has turned this way.
And then,
you know,
if I could just piggyback on one other thing, transgenderism, the fact that God considers it an abomination, is also in the Bible. "Thou shalt not," it's in Deuteronomy, "man will not dress like a woman, and a woman will not dress like a man." I mean, it's nothing new under the sun.
Oh, so you don't think this transgender thing is new? No?
No, not at all.
No, you think it
not
goes...
Not at all. I would think that it's been going on for millennia.
Oh, okay. Well, I stand corrected.
No. It's just a matter... I don't think it has been as widespread and as popular.
Well, I never heard it when I was younger. You know this.
They did a study on baby boomers. Those baby boomers who identify as gay or transgender, 0.15 of the population, 0.15. Ask the same question to millennials who were born from 1995 to 2003, 22%.
What?
20. It just shows you that this is cultural. It's not, you're not born with it. It's a cultural phenomenon where if you popularize it, kids see gay people on every single cooking show. Watch TV just for one night from 8 to 10, and you will see every show has at least one gay person in it.
You're right.
It's popularized, you just keep making it normal, normalizing everything. Well, I'm going to try that now.
Yeah. That's why my TV I had is in my closet in the bathroom.
Yeah.
And it's going to be disappearing to the recycles.
Yep. One last thought before we wrap up. The Supreme Court has a very important case before them right now, and that's whether or not somebody has the right to turn down, like a gay couple or something, to provide a service based on their religious beliefs. So they're hearing that case right now. Now, they won't have a decision probably for another 6 months or so, but they're hearing that case. So we'll see how that goes.
Right.
You know, and if that goes against us, does that mean we can't even do what we're doing now? Discuss it? So who knows? I don't know.
Our faith is going to cost us something.
That's what I was saying. Yep.
That's why
we have taken so much for granted.
Yep.
That's what these Egyptians are saying. In the United States, we've taken everything so much for granted here.
Yep. Now, next week, if you want to get a jump, I sort of held off a little bit here rather than starting a new one. Next week, we're looking at the parable in the book of Mark, chapter 4, verses 26 to 29. Mark 4, 26 to 29. And it sort of ties into this one. It's called the growing seed. Mark 4, verses 26 to 29. So we will be discussing that one next week. So let's close up in a word of prayer. Father God, we just thank you once again that we can open up your living holy word, Lord, and knowing that it is the truth and nothing but the truth. And Lord, that we may stand by it, that you may give us the courage to share with others the hope that is within us when you give us the opportunity to do so. And Lord, may you just bless this parable, this message, your word to our hearts. And we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're signing off online now, moving to the main auditorium.